Good morning. Welcome to Athens Bible Church Sunday morning message. We're looking forward to possibly a June 1st opening. It's a limited opening for social distancing. And so we are working towards that. We will keep you posted on that and how that will work. We're having a meeting today on that subject with the Fellowship of Pastors, so please pray for that. We are in Luke chapter 3 again this morning, and the target passage for today is Luke 3, 21 and 22. Call your attention to that. It says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." We've been in this chapter a while now, and I hope if you missed the previous messages in Luke 3, you will be catching up with those on our website. There were three of them already. And the first message was an overview of the chapter. The second message dealt with the beginning of the chapter, John the Baptist and his ministry. And then our third message on Mother's Day, we skipped to the genealogy at the end of the chapter and worked on that. Now we're coming back to the middle, which is the bullseye. And that bullseye is where we're focusing. And if you think about archery, there's rings on the target. The outside is white, and then black, and then blue, and then red, and then gold. And they each have a different value. And there's concentric circles. We're in the gold as we come into this section with the voice from heaven and heaven opening and the Holy Spirit coming down. But we're not there yet. We're really in the red as we are closer to the bullseye, but not right at the center. And so this morning, we're in that outer ring right around the center of the Holy Spirit coming down and heaven opening. Luke's emphasis and his focus is deliberate. And many, many Bible teachers have noticed that Luke focuses more on what happens right after Jesus was baptized than the baptism itself. Southern Baptist Greek scholar A.T. Robertson said, "In Luke's sentence, the baptism of Jesus is merely introductory to the descent of the Holy Spirit and the voice of the Father." And I believe he's right. So all four Gospels tell the story in some way or the other. John's Gospel looks back on it. But they're shades of emphasis. Matthew and Mark focus on the baptism itself, but Luke moves a little closer to the events that are really more important than even the baptism. I have a massive book in my library. It's over 1,200 pages by G.K. Beale and D.A. Carson. They're the editors of it. It's a commentary on the Old Testament in the New. It deals with all the times the Old Testament uses, or the New Testament uses, Old Testament allusions or quotations or so references and so forth. And the writer of the article on Luke said, "Instead of Mark's focus on Jesus' water baptism, Luke focuses on the opening of the heaven that leads to the descent of the Spirit and the deliverance of the heavenly voice. The actual water baptism of Jesus is relegated to the background by the adverbial participle, when Jesus was baptized." It's the same thing ATR said. Now, that doesn't mean that Luke didn't believe in the water baptism or the water baptism of Jesus. He emphasizes water baptism in the book of Acts. It simply means that for him, this is where we want to look. This is where we want to be focused. A Dallas Seminary professor, Darrell Bach, said, "The primary application of this text comes in its Christology. Jesus is not like anyone before or since." the others that were baptized before him, the others that lived before him in the genealogy. He's not like them. He's different. And Joel Green, a New Testament scholar, current New Testament scholar, said Luke is less interested in Jesus' baptism as such and more concerned with his endowment with the Spirit and God's affirmation of his sonship. So we've said that enough of ways. Hopefully we'll get that. So we're going to save that ultimate bullseye for the next time. By the way, the bullseye refers originally in England to people who would practice archery after church. And they had a bull skull out there, and they had the aim was to hit it in the eye of the skull. That was the bull's eye. and hopefully we will aim at the center of where we're supposed to be aiming. But where we're at today is off-center just a little bit. It's not the nucleus. It's not the core. It's not the focal point. It's not primary, but it's peripheral to the primary target. It's not the heart of the matter. It's very close to it. And so we're converging on that center. Everything here is important, but it's not the most important thing that we'll get to the next time, that wonderful experience of heaven opening and the Spirit descending and the voice saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And to get overoccupied with some of these other details, therefore, is probably a mistake. It's like pulling the trigger instead of squeezing it. You got to look at what you're trying to hit, and it's important not to be off center. We want to be like Robin Hood. We want to split the arrow in the center of the bullseye in our exegesis and not get overoccupied by how was Jesus baptized? Was he immersed or was he poured on, for instance? How many books have been written and debates have been given on that subject? Was Jesus standing in the river or was he just beside the river? There's actually people that write about that subject. And while that may have a place, I don't know, it's not the center place. And God's people have their right to have opinions on that, but they don't get overoccupied with that, I think, the more spiritual ones. Many of the converts of George Whitefield left New Light congregations and because they didn't find infant baptism in the New Testament, and they became New Light Baptists. And George Whitefield quipped, "Glad to hear about the fervent faith of my followers, but I regret that so many of my chickens have become ducks." And so, you know, but he was being clever about it and funny. It was kind of tongue-in-cheek. But he knew, and we know, that the mode is not the primary thing for Jesus or for ourselves. So we're not going to talk about everything we could talk about here, but there's three questions about water baptism that I think if we look at it together, it will be very enlightening and helpful for us. You may never have looked at these three questions together before, and I hope by doing that, it will be helpful to you. Question number one, why were Jewish people water baptized by John? We've already looked at that a little bit. I'm just going to revisit that. That's point one. Two, why was Jesus water baptized by John? That's not as easily answered as you may think. Number three, why should Christian people today be water baptized by a Bible-believing Christian and a church, not a cult or a liberal or way-off doctrinally group or individual? And that third question implies that Christian baptism is different than John the Baptist baptism. It's similar but different. So we're going to look at those three things, and if we do that, it will help us understand our Bible, I believe, a little better. Number one, why were Jewish people water baptized by John the Baptist? Let's go behind that a little bit and mention this. No one ever until John the Baptist baptized anyone. There was proselyte baptism before John, where Gentile people wanted to become Jews, and one of the first things they would do is baptize themselves. It was administered by yourself. You went out in the water, you immersed yourself, and that was part of a process. John the Baptist, the baptizer, was the first person ever to baptize another person. And it's critical and vital to grasp that. Gentile proselytes baptized themselves, and they submerged themselves. I believe in immersion. They baptized themselves. I've read about people who were so afraid of doctors and so concerned about them working on them that they've done surgery on themselves. One guy killed himself trying to do some kind of major surgery on himself. He distrusted the doctor so much, he starts operating on himself. And he died. Now, there's doctors that operate on themselves, but I don't recommend self-administered surgery. But John was a baptizer. He baptized other people. And there was, again, there was water baptism before John the Baptist, but no one ever baptized another person until John the Baptist. So what did it mean to be baptized by John the Baptist? It was an identification with John and his message, where people believed his message, heard his message, accepted him as a prophet of God, and said, I am not prepared. Being a Jew racially and socially and religiously is not enough. I need to repent personally and believe John's message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because the king is at hand. Jewish descent is not enough. I need a personal change brought about by God's grace. And by being baptized by John, people identified with what John was saying, the teaching, the doctrine, the revelation that he was giving about two things. Number one, about themselves. And number two, about the coming of the king. And we've already taught on that, but it was very innovative, very different. And so he was convicting a nation that was not right with God, that thought they were right with God. And basically, people who were baptized by him recognized they weren't right. They needed to get right. The voice is here, the messenger is here, and the Messiah is coming. And I'm identifying with that voice of Isaiah 40 and that messenger of Malachi 3. And I repent, especially because I know the kingdom of heaven is at hand and the king is coming. Now, John's message was so unusual and so shocking, and John's methods were so unusual and so shocking. Why are you baptizing me if you're not the Messiah? Or that prophet? Remember John 1, 19, 20 to 27. And John says, well, I'm the voice. And those who were baptized said, I believe John's message. The Messiah is coming. I'm not prepared, but I can be prepared by the one who's sent to prepare us, and believing his message. Now, we today do not baptize because John baptized. I want to say something else. We don't follow Jesus in baptism. A lot of preachers say that. A lot of pastors say that, follow Jesus in baptism. We can't follow him in baptism. Nobody in John's day, in Jesus' day, could follow him in baptism. Jesus' baptism was, he was baptized by John, but he was not the same. The Jewish people identified with John's message about their sin. and their need to get right because the Messiah is coming. Jesus was baptized by John for a different reason. It was the second part of his message. John had two parts to his message. One was to preach the need for an inner change in the people. The second part was to proclaim the Messiah who had come and was around the corner. The people prepared by getting baptized by him and admitting their sin. Jesus came to be baptized, not to identify with our sin, nothing like that. Many good people teach that. I'm just not convinced about that. Jesus was baptized for another reason. Because John's message had a negative part and a positive part, and Jesus is the positive part. Turn with me to Matthew 21, if you would. Matthew 21, verse 23. And when Jesus was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority do you these things, and who gave you this authority? Who do you think you are coming in here? This is our temple. We didn't give you permission. Who gave you authority to come in here and teach?" And Jesus answered and said, "I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, likewise, I will tell you by what authority I do these things." He didn't say, "I can't answer your question." He's saying, "I won't answer it. I'm not even answering your question unless you answer mine. And I'm going to ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where was it? From heaven or of men?" Did John do what he did because God sent him? Heaven is a replacement for the word God. Was John a God-called prophet, a genuine prophet? Was his baptism from heaven, or was John on his own doing his own thing and just making it up? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not then believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." Very interesting fellows. They question Jesus. They question his authority. They had all kinds of questions for him, but they never questioned their own unbelief and impenitence. That was unquestioned. They assumed that they were right in their opinion of Jesus and their opinion of John. And so they just went political. We can't tell the answer that we really believe because we'll get stoned. And the answer, Jesus said, "We cannot tell." And he said, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." It's wasting breath to talk to you because you're not honest. You're not honest. So there are people that Jesus will not answer their questions. They question Jesus' authority, but never question their unbelief and impenitence. We could do it. They answer a similar question: is the Old Testament from heaven or from men? Because John was the last Old Testament prophet. I'm persuaded what Jesus said was true. If you don't believe Moses' writers, neither will you believe me. Now, John's baptism is from heaven. He's God's prophet. But there were those who were prepared, and there were those who were not prepared, and no way were they prepared. And we can see that from many, many passages. So, why did the people get baptized? Because they knew they were sinners. They were convicted by the word of God, and they were convicted by the voice that was in that Isaiah had predicted, and they responded to God's word and became ready for the king whom John said was there. That's what John Baptist message was, repent for the kingdom of heaven is hand. And that repentance was displayed by being water baptized. It was the other part of it was, if you didn't get water baptized, it's because you really didn't believe the message and you weren't repenting. You thought you were fine the way you were. Second, why was Jesus water baptized by John? This is a very different question, and it's a very difficult question. Obviously, he wasn't a sinner like the rest of them. And even John thought it was inappropriate. Even John, if you read Matthew 3:13-15, John tried to stop him. John said, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. I need your baptism, which is a baptism by the Spirit of the Spirit. I need your baptism. You don't need my baptism. John was struggling with this whole thing. John had no problem with Pharisees and Sadducees saying, you're an offspring of vipers. I'm not baptizing you. He wouldn't baptize them because he knew they were unrepentant and all their religiosity was just a cover for unbelief. But when Jesus comes to him, he doesn't want to baptize him, but because he says, this isn't right for you. You're the Messiah. I need to be baptized by you. Remember what Jesus says, permit it to be so, because this is the way for us, me and you, Matthew 3:15, to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him to be baptized. Very interesting. This whole meeting between John and Jesus is fascinating. I believe they knew about each other, obviously, because their mothers knew each other and they knew the prophecies, and there's no way they didn't know about each other all the way from their youth. But many have mentioned that this may be the only time John the Baptist and Jesus ever met. Well, other than when John was 6 months old in his mother's womb and Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb, the two pregnant women met and John leaped in the womb. But this may have been the only time that they met. Now, there was 89 miles between Nazareth and Bethany. And that's not a long time today, 80 or 90 miles. I just watched a video where a couple started at Mount Hermon in the north, and they were skiing on snow and drove to the Dead Sea in the south where it was 80 degrees in 6 hours. But they didn't have cars and buses then. And they knew, no doubt knew a lot about each other, but they very probably had never met. By the way, there's no evidence that Martin Luther and John Calvin ever met. Kind of assume they met, right? There was correspondence, but there was no meeting. Calvin met Melanchthon, but he never met Luther personally. They certainly knew about each other. They were contemporaries, and both were from Europe. They never met. When I was younger, I did my best to get Dr. Ray Sachs and Harlan Osball together, but they never met. Ann Arbor's not that far from Chillicothe, Ohio. About 5-hour drive, 6-hour drive, but they never met. So many Bible teachers say that Jesus and John never met. Leon Morris said, the one occasion on which the Baptist is recorded to have been with Jesus. And Godet said, in the whole course of the career of these two men, this was but their one perceived personal meeting at the baptism of Jesus. G. Oswald Saunders said, it was incongruous that the Messiah should ask baptism at his hands. That's what John's thinking. He'd refused baptism to the Pharisees because of their impenitence. Now he desires to refuse to administer it to Jesus because of his own sinfulness. I can't baptize you. I'm too sinful to do that. I'm not worthy to undo your shoelatch, let alone baptize you. But then Jesus convinced him. And I like something John Calvin said. He said of John the Baptist on this occasion, we must observe his modesty in giving up his opinion and immediately baptizing Christ. May God help us to allow ourselves to be corrected by the Lord. So why was Jesus baptized by John, and why was it right for John to baptize Jesus and Jesus to be baptized by John? To fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness is doing what God has called you to do and be. And basically Jesus is saying, you're the forerunner, you're the voice, you're the messenger. I am the Messiah. I am identifying with you as the forerunner of the Messiah. I'm identifying not as a sinner who needs to be saved, but as the Messiah that's come to save sinners. You're the voice, I'm the Lord. You're identifying with me by baptizing me. I'm identifying with you by being baptized by you. So Jesus is not identifying with sinners, as many good Bible teachers teach that. I don't think that's it. He's identifying with John as the voice and as the forerunner. So John was preparing people for Messiah's coming, but he was also proclaiming the Messiah who would come. Remember, he said, I didn't know him, but I was told that he's the one that I see, the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove, that's the one who's baptizing with the Holy Spirit. So he was proclaiming the Messiah's coming as well as preparing the people for that coming. There's a boatload of views on why Jesus was baptized by John. Long list. Almost every writer on this subject gives a list of views. Lewis Berry Schaefer, in his Systematic Theology, said, no phase of the life of Christ on earth is more misunderstood than his baptism. And he said, no baptism before or since would be for the same purpose as was the baptism of Christ. I totally agree with Schaefer on both of those points. But I think Schaefer himself didn't get it completely right. 46 years ago at Grace Seminary, I took a course by Ivan French, who's preached in our pulpit here. Dear man, he's now in glory. But I happened to find his notes, and as I looked down through those notes and the life of Christ, which was such a blessing to me, we had a handout. French listed six reasons why Christ was baptized. It was quite interesting, and he said, number one, it was an act of confirmation. It was an approval of John's ministry. Number two, it was an act of initiation. He's about to commence his life work, leaving home, mother, vocation, and privacy. Three, it was an act of consecration. He's giving himself over to the Father's plan and purpose for his ministry. Four, it was an act of anticipation. He will be immersed in a baptism of suffering in the future. Five, it was an act of preparation. God anointed Jesus, as Acts 10:38 says. Six, it was an act of realization. It was a fulfillment of an Old Testament promise, Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. I think Ivan French did a lot of good things there by what he did. He says there's two wrong views, that it was an occasion for his assumption of deity, that's docetism, and his anointing of priesthood, and that's Schaefer's view, who is a good Presbyterian and couldn't resist that. Jesus was not anointed with water. Jesus was anointed by the Spirit. He was baptized in water. He was anointed right after his baptism. Very important. And so our Lord is identifying with John as the forerunner, as the voice, and is proclaiming himself as the God that voice is introducing to Israel. 44 years ago, I graduated from Grace Seminary. I hadn't had a vacation for 10 years, and I drove down to Fayetteville. And my friend Larry Simmons, who was a captain in the Air Force there, he had a little Triumph sports car, and we decided to go up the Blue Ridge Mountains and so forth. And as we were coming out of Fayetteville, we went through seedy part of town, and there was a street preacher standing on the corner, and there were drug addicts and prostitutes and military people coming in and out on that street. And this guy's preaching his heart out, preaching the gospel. And we had a time schedule we couldn't break, but I would have loved to just stop the car, there was no place to park, and just get out and stand beside that guy. I thought, boy, I'd like to identify with him if I could just stand there while he's preaching. But that's not what Jesus is doing. He's not just identifying with John. He's openly coming out as the Messiah. He's opening, coming out of that private life and identifying as the God that voice predicted. Isaiah chapter 40 is a wonderful section. Would you please go there with me? And we must do this. Keep referring to it. And I want to note that Isaiah 40 doesn't stop with the verses that are usually quoted in the New Testament. Those verses are just a reference to this chapter, so people can go back and study the whole context. The part that's quoted in the New Testament is chapter 40, verse 3, "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." But that's enough. The voice is preparing for God. The voice is preparing for the Lord. "And every valley will be exalted, and every mountain and hill made low, and the crooked will be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." And that glory of the Lord is revealed in the person of the incarnate Messiah, Jesus Christ. "And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." And if you go on from verse 5 and skip down to verse 9, 10 and 11, that's still describing the same thing. "O Zion, that bring good tidings, get thee up to the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." God's coming. That's what the voice in the wilderness said. Get ready for the coming of God. In verse 31, "But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles." What is the Lord there? It's the one that's coming in the person of Jesus Christ. 41:14, we're still on the same subject. "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, ye men of Israel. I'll help thee, says the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." And it's still the same. So, very, very important. Alva J. McLean, in his book, The Greatness of the Kingdom, said the very first announcement of the kingdom at hand called the nation of Israel to make a decision. He quotes Mark 1:15. A genuine decision, a moral and spiritual decision, and they made it, tragically, the wrong way. God's coming. Get ready. God's coming. Get ready. And some made the right decision, but many made the wrong decision. And so Jesus came in fulfillment of those prophecies and presented himself publicly for baptism to be identifying with John's message as the one he was preaching, the positive part of his message. Third, why should born-again Christians today be baptized by churches and pastors who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And not by Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Christ-denying liberals. Why is it important? What about water baptism today for us? You say, well, it doesn't make any difference who you're baptized with. I've read 1 Corinthians 1. Paul denied that it made any difference. It doesn't matter if it's Peter or Paul or anybody else that baptizes you. All those men in 1 Corinthians 1 were Bible-believing, Christ-honoring preachers. Water baptism is a public confession of personal faith in Jesus Christ. When someone's a believer, they're saying, I am a believer, I am a Christian, I have repented, I have believed in Jesus Christ. I'm publicly identifying with Jesus Christ, and I'm publicly identifying with the message of those that are baptizing me preach. With that church or that Christian pastor. And their message is my message. It's the one I believe and the one I proclaim. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. You remember on the day of Pentecost, the 120 Christians had been baptized by the risen, ascended Christ, by the Spirit of God, and all that happened on Pentecost, and Peter preached, and verse 36, by the way, he's the only one that preached on Pentecost, but he preached, and it says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, that's the hearers of this, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We belong to a nation that's just rejected and murdered their Messiah. We haven't accepted him the way we should have done. We've rejected him, killed him. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Christian baptism, right? Christian baptism is baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. John's baptism prepared people for the coming of Christ. Christian baptism is looking back on that coming and that work. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation, this generation that hasn't repented, this generation that's rejected their Messiah. So what's he saying? He's preaching repentance and faith and believing in the Messiah and identifying with that a Messiah publicly by water baptism. That's their confession of faith. And so he's saying, stop identifying with the murders of Jesus. Start identifying with the upcoming martyrs for Jesus, the Jews who believed in him. Now, let's go back a little farther. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Certainly there's a connection in the book of Acts between John's baptism and Christian baptism. All the apostles, even Judas, I believe, although the text doesn't say, but I believe all the apostles in all probability were baptized by John the Baptist. And that's the only baptism they ever received, as far as we know. In Acts chapter 1, when they are trying to replace Judas, in Acts chapter 1, verse 21, trying to find a replacement, they said, wherefore, of these men who've accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, that's over 3 years. But you weren't qualified to be one of the 12 unless you were with Jesus from the baptism of John. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection? Why? Because that 3-year presence beginning with John is being in on the whole thing. Jesus' public ministry began the day he was baptized and anointed by the Holy Spirit. Following it. And so they mentioned that. And so there is somewhat of a connection. But John's baptism is not Christian baptism. The baptism that was going on all the way through the book of Acts is Christian baptism. It's confessing the Christ who has come, has lived, has died, has risen again, and is coming again. John's baptism was repent for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. The king's here. Here, you better be ready for him. But you don't see that in the book of Acts. The same way you see it in Luke's gospel, for instance. There's an interesting book written by a fellow by the name of Andrew Woods. I have the sheets on that before it was published. It's called The Coming Kingdom. It's now been published. Andrew Woods mentions this when it comes to the word kingdom. He said, mentioning of the kingdom is prominent in Luke's prequel, that is, the Gospel of Luke. Its mentioning becomes far less in his sequel, the book of Acts. It's a very interesting observation by Andrew Woods. And he quotes Stanley Toussaint, and on this, the word kingdom is used 45 times in the Gospel of Luke. And it's only used 8 times in the book of Acts. We are in the church age. The Gospels are recording that confrontation between the king and the Jewish nation and the preaching of the kingdom. And yes, the church is the rural nucleus of that coming kingdom that's being formed now. But that kingdom was rejected by that first generation. And there's a difference between John the Baptist's baptism and what we have as Christians. Two different programs, connected but different. Turn with me to Matthew 17, if you will. Matthew 17. You remember Saul when he was baptized, and then he went out and began to preach, he is the Son of God. Acts 9, 18 to 20. And Christians know who the king is. Christians trust in the king. And Christians are waiting for his return to set up his kingdom, and we don't know when that will be. But we don't believe, at least I don't believe, that the kingdom is now in the same way that it will be. In Matthew 17, verse 10, this is Jesus' disciples. His disciples asked him, why then do the scribes say Elijah must first come? You know, Malachi 4 talks about that. And Jesus answered and said, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they desired. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. Very interesting verse. And so John was rejected just as Jesus was rejected. John was murdered as Jesus was murdered. Neither of their ministries were accepted by the original nation that they were sent to. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I'll start reading in verse 26. Jesus says, speaking of John the Baptist, but what went you out to see, a prophet? Yeah, I say to you, much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it's written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face who will prepare the way before thee. God is speaking there, and that messenger is going to prepare the way for God. For I say to you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the tax collectors justified God. How did they do what was right? They, remember Jesus said, permitted to be so to fulfill all righteousness? That was for him and John. How did the other people fulfill righteousness? By admitting they weren't righteous and sinners and needed the Savior and needed forgiveness. They justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized by him. Lord said, wherefore I liken the men of this generation to what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another, saying, we piped to you and you've not danced, and we've mourned to you and you've not wept. For John Baptist came neither eating or drinking wine, and you say, he's got a demon. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but judgment's justified in all of children. Jesus and John had their very different style of ministry, but the same message, and they are one. Turn with me one more time, shortly to Acts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10, if you would. Acts chapter 11. Peter's giving a report to the folks who are questioning him as why he spent time with Cornelius and accepted them as Christians and so forth. And verse 15, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. The beginning there is Pentecost. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John, and baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the same gift as he did to us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. We have Christian baptism. It is baptism in the name of the Lord. Let's go back to chapter 10 now, and I want you to watch a contrast. Cornelius and family, watch how they were baptized. Verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. But look previously. That's Christian baptism. But notice in verse 37 in his sermon before they're saved. He said, I'm going to start in verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism John preached. There's the baptism that John preached, and then there's the baptism that the apostles preached. The baptism that the apostles preach is in Jesus' name. The baptism the apostles preach is in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he goes on and says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth the Holy Spirit. John did not anoint Jesus. I don't believe he anointed Jesus with water. John baptized Jesus by immersion. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that next time. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, but God raised him up. Well, think about the difference there. And we've looked at three things. Why were the people baptized by John? We've looked at that. Why was Jesus baptized by John? And why born-again Christians should be baptized by churches who believe in Jesus Christ with Christian baptism and define that faith the same way the New Testament does, not the way some cult does or some liberal church does. But make the stand for the Lord Jesus. That's what baptism is. It's a public declaration of faith. And I'm reminded of that Old Testament passage with the golden calf. And it didn't take long for God's people to go off, and they're dancing around the calf, and Moses comes down and he says, "Who is on the Lord's side? Stand by me." Exodus 32:26. Christian baptism is public standing with Jesus Christ. Not the Jesus Christ of the cults. Not the Jesus Christ of the Jesus Seminar. Not the Jesus Christ of modern American culture, but the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The whole Testament's about him. The whole New Testament's about him. He is God. He is our God. And we rest in him as God. We rest in him as the pre-incarnate God-man, the second person of the Trinity. And at his baptism, there is a clear revelation. At that moment, when the Spirit comes down as a dove, and God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," a clear revelation of the triunity of God. We're going to get into that next time. Three persons, one God. Jesus is in the water. The Holy Spirit's coming down as a dove. And God the Father from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It's a wonderful section of Scripture, and we will look at that next time that we are together. There's an old saying from the heretic in the first century, Arius, "Go to the Jordan, O Arian." Because at the Jordan, God clearly revealed, at the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, the triunity of God, and therefore the deity of Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. He is the one who came in fulfillment of the Old Testament to deal with our sins and pay for them. May God help us to respond. Because God's revelation demands a response, and that response is faith, that response is repentance and faith, and that response is to be public. We don't want to hide our faith. Baptism is a public declaration of that personal faith. You hear people say, "My religion's personal." Well, it should be personal, but that doesn't mean it's private. The Bible doesn't approve of a private faith that's never public. Our faith makes demands on us. It makes demands that we have a personal faith, that we individually respond, but it makes demands that we publicly make known that response. And we do that in many ways by confessing Christ verbally, and by seeking to win others to him, and by being known as a Christian in our family and our job. But water baptism is a public testimony of that. And it's very, very important that we be public about our personal faith. Thank you, Father, for what we've looked at today. Challenge us and change us. If there's those listening that have never publicly made known their faith in Christ, may they be bold by you to come out publicly for the Lord Jesus Christ, as those in the book of Acts did, often at great persecution, and as those around the world are doing, often at great persecution. May we not hide our faith. May we be public with it. And we pray that we'd be about our Savior's business. In Jesus' name, amen.